It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. For many, many years, Dale has talked about the Spring Meadows congregation, and I've been here a couple of times over the past, as long as he's been here, here with Melanie, and just a sweet, sweet couple, a great family. But you have a reputation in the brotherhood of doing it right, and so it's a privilege to be here with you and to be a part of this with you today. Brother Jerry Elder is the one who keeps me strong. I mean, he's the man that as long as he keeps going, I know I can keep going. So I know we're in good shape there. So I love him and Pam and the good work they do. It's always good to be with my family. I have an opportunity to go places and speak different places. Usually I don't get to take them with me. I'm glad they're with me today, and I appreciate the introduction that Dale gave to me, to y'all about me. The great thing, probably the best thing so far about today was as I stood on the back wall and I was able to greet people and I met many, many of you. And the one thing that is the same of all of you, and I'm very thankful for that, and that is warm hands. Everyone has warm hands. And that means a lot to a guy from Montgomery, Alabama, who when we call 60 degrees a terrible, terrible winter, it is really awesome to shake everyone, man, woman alike, children, everyone, warm hands. It's wonderful. I don't know what you're doing, but keep doing that. Today we're talking about, I was given the a passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 7. So we're going to try to do the best that I can in staying in Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 7 right now at 5 o'clock in our devotional as we finish up at 7 o'clock this evening. Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 7. And our theme for the day is the blessings of the journey. And this morning we're going to talk about where we came from. I was asked to talk about where we came from. And then this evening at 5, we'll talk about where we are, where we're at, where you are spiritually, where we are spiritually at this moment in time. And then at the devotional part, we'll talk about the future. We'll talk about... Everyone's head came up with my microphone went down. So they offered the lapel, but I had to put tape on my face, and I had a problem with that. So let's begin by talking about this. When we look at Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 7, let's start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And let's talk about the genealogies of Jesus. Everyone gets really excited when you talk about anyone's genealogy, especially when it comes to the Lord. If you get excited about anyone's genealogy, it must be Jesus's. Okay, did I say that right? Jesus's genealogy. Because usually when you think about family and you think about family trees, everyone gets so excited about that. When it's time for reunions, you know, summertime, maybe sometimes it's around Mother's Day, we go out to the cemetery and we look at all the cemetery, make sure it's there, you know, and then, of course, there's food afterwards. That's good. I know everyone really looks forward to the reunions. You love it when people come up to you and squeeze your cheeks, you know, and talk about how much you've grown up and other ways in which you've grown, and you say, I really wish you wouldn't mention that. Let's not talk about that right now. But you look so forward to that. I know there's one reunion we're all going to look forward to, and that's reunion with our Lord in heaven. But as the genealogies start, we start in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll basically spend most of our time in verse 1 through verse 6 this morning and talk about a few of the people as part of the ancestral lineage there of Jesus Christ. But I think we need to talk a little bit about genealogies, because genealogies is kind of like a train wreck. You know, you're sad that it occurred, but you can't help but watch it. You know, it's one of those things where it's right there, it's kind of weird, and you don't understand it, but you're still kind of interested in how it all turns out. You look at these things, and in most cases, it may not be very interesting, to be honest, but you still want to look at it. We see all other things when it comes to genealogies. Maybe it is that you've looked into your past. You looked into your history and you found where you are related to some very interesting people. I have two myself I'd like to share with you. The first one may shock you a little bit. Cordell Hull. If you know who that, Senator of the state of Tennessee. The longest standing Secretary of State with President Roosevelt. He is a distant cousin. I wasn't alive during his time, but I was told we are related. Pretty neat. I'm related to a man by the name of Wilford Bailey. Wilford Bailey. Brother Bailey was an elder in the Lord's Church. In 1980, He began and started the campus ministry at the Auburn University. That's that little school over there to the side in the state of Alabama, the other one. So he started that and was an elder of the Lord's Church there at Auburn. So he's a distant cousin of mine as well. Just by relation, he is my cousin there. And so that's kind of neat. He also served as president of Auburn University, which is interesting to me, I guess. I got a lot of relatives. You don't think it's interesting, but I thought it was pretty neat. But it's one of those things where we understand there are people in our lineage that you may be related to. It's kind of neat, kind of interesting. But then you move on to other things. We talk about how it works and how things occur. Family members. And you know that one family member. Maybe it's an uncle, maybe it's an aunt. But you go to that reunion or you go to that family meeting and you kind of try to avoid a certain person. You're giggling. I see a lot of you are snickering because you know the person I'm talking about. I don't know the person you're talking about, but we all know we have that person. For some reason, Jesus Christ had so many of those people. So many. And so what I like to do is I like to start and look at some of the things that occurred there. Before we do, I want to talk a little bit about the how genealogies can be confusing. So I found a poem here about genealogies I want to share with you. Try to keep up if you can. I could not. So let's see how we go here. There once was a poem that was written that sums up genealogies from this one person's point of view. It tells about a widow who remarried later in life, and her grown daughter married her husband's father. They're older, so it's not weird, right? They're older. And the poem kind of goes like this. This made my dad my son-in-law. My daughter was my mother, because she was my father's wife. Father's wife had a son, and he became my grandchild. For he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and now I'm my wife. My wife is my grandmother, and then I'm her grandchild, and as husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. So that's not confusing at all. I'm sure you're right with me. You understand. And later I'll share my notes. It's weird and unusual and a little disgusting. But it's part of the journey sometimes. It's part of the journey. Genesis chapter 38 brings us another unfortunate, disgusting story. But it starts in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. We read about a character there by the name of Tamar. Tamar was brought into the family here. Tamar lived in a time, the Old Testament time, where Judah was the patriarch of Israel. He was the patriarch of Israel, and they lived in a time when there wasn't anything like eHarmony.com or anything like that, farmers only, prophets only, nothing like that going on. No way to find a person. But it lived in a time when we had a man. Of course, Judah was patriarch of the tribe of Israel there, one of the tribes of Israel, Judah. And what they did is they found the mate for their children. And so he had a son named Ur. Ur was a bad seed. Let's just say that, okay? We'll probably leave out a few things in the story, just to be honest with you, just for time's sake. But we need to understand that Ur was his first son. And here was Tamar. And in that day, basically, parents said, I want that child to marry my child. And that's how it worked. That's how things worked in that day. And so as Genesis chapter 38 sort of begins, verses 1 through 7, we see the story here of Tamar, how she married Ur. And Ur was an evil man, and so because of judgment, he was killed. Ur was killed because of the sin and the evil in his life. He died. So there's Tamar, who is now a widow, and this is how it works in that day. A widow remained a widow unless that's the father of Ur, has another son. Come to think of it, he actually had a few. He had a couple there. And so the next son was Onan. Onan came up, so he was next to the block, so to speak. So he brought in Onan, and it's a neat story when it gets to it. It talks about all the sons and things that are going on, and Onan really didn't want any part of it. Onan did not want to be the husband of Tamar, because here's how it sort of went. If they were to have children, that child would belong to Ur. It doesn't make sense, but it was law. It was God's law. And this is how it works. So Onan went to certain lengths to make sure that there was that they could not have children. And so he died, according to judgment, because of some choices that he made. So now Tamar is now over two. Not doing too well. All right? And then here comes Judah, Father Judah, coming up. Well, guess what? I've got another son. Scripture calls him a boy. He wasn't even old enough to be a dad. He wasn't old enough to be a husband. Barely old enough to be, even out of his teenage years, I would assume. But he basically says when he gets old enough, he's going to marry. The son of his is going to marry Tamar. You know what his son's name was? Shelah. I'm curious, and I don't want to ask you to raise hands. I would be the last person to do that. Do you know someone in your families who has a son named Shelah? Please say no, because if it's yes, I'll do something different. I need to know what to say, what not to say. I don't understand the choosing of names. We can go through the Old Testament and figure that out. Ishbibinah was another one. That's kind of fun. But Shelah was to grow up, and he was to marry Tamar. Guess what happened to Judah? Getting a little old now, don't forget. He forgot about his promise. He forgot about the promise. Poor Tamar. She can't get a break. Can't keep a guy. Having difficulty there. So what does Tamar do? Tamar basically does what most of us do. When we're tired of waiting on God, we do our own thing. We make our own choices. And God is no longer our priority in life as he should be. And if you look at a theme for today, a theme verse, it would have to be Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how many things? All these things will be added unto you. But as we know here in this situation, Tamar did not put God first in her life. She was 0-3. Things weren't going so well. So what did Tamar do? Understand, Tamar really wasn't really a good person herself. Okay, I would say bad decisions probably, but she was a pagan. She didn't trust God. She didn't love God. She didn't want any part of God from the beginning of her life to the very end of her life. So it's a sad story when you think about it. But what she does is she remembers and finds when Judah heads to town. He goes to town and he goes and meets with the elders and talks about business in town, and she dresses herself up like a prostitute. So this is an evil person who picks an more evil thing to do, to try to have children. Because in that day, as you know, if I'm speaking to a very educated group, I know you know that women in that time, their value was based upon the children they could give to the family, based on that inheritance. Now what happens here is she dresses herself up like a prostitute. She sits down on the road where she knows Judah's going to come by, and they had, it says, one relationship. And they end up having two kids, all right? And the sin is here. The sin is here. Now, would you say that Tamar and Judah were broken pieces of the puzzle that brings us Jesus Christ? You see, on this journey we're talking about this morning, there's three things, three blessings we receive from this journey when we look back from where we came from. And by looking at where we came from, we look at where Jesus came from. And here it is. The journey offers three things. Number one, the journey, as far as Tamar is concerned, offers grace to the people. Offers grace to the people. And you have to look and notice and recognize what is happening right here in this situation with Tamar and Judah. Because we see basically that you're wondering, well, they're evil, Paul. How can God's grace fall on the evil? You need to understand how the grace of God works. It's about bringing the power of God to mankind. It's about bringing the power and the plan of God into fruition. And even though that Tamar meant evil in everything that she did, it still turned to the plan of God, because those children brought about the lineage that brings us Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot avoid the plan of God. You cannot avoid the purpose that God puts out for us to follow. And so we see here, as we continue, and the fact is that God doesn't really care. He doesn't really care where you are in your life. The fact that he needs you and he loves you and he wants you to know that the grace of God can be there and help you in that time. Does it mean that God doesn't care about sin? That's not what it means at all. Does it mean that there's no repercussions for those sin? No, there's repercussions to all sin without forgiveness, without asking for that forgiveness. But he offers the grace to all people, which means he gives us the opportunity to do all the right things. He gives us the chances in life that we need to have. Neither one was walking in the way of God, and they were two broken pieces, but they were still pieces that fit together that masterpiece we call King Jesus. God offers grace to the people. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, God created us for good things in Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1:27, he created us in his image. There's blessings there. And there's grace there. And as evil and as terrible as Tamar was, and the choices that she made, and the sons of Judah, God's grace is powerful. And God's purpose will stand no matter what. So that's what we have. We talk about Tamar. It offers grace to the people. The second thing we notice here about the journey is it offers instruction from the past. It offers instruction from the past. Look at Romans chapter 15, if you don't mind with me, as we look at this and as we study this. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, we learn from our mistakes. You learn from our mistakes. We always look back and we look at the failures of our life or the successes of our life. And it seems like we learn a whole lot more from the failures than we do the successes. Because if you do well, it's hard to find the things that didn't work quite with that success. But if you fail, if you mess up, if you fall, you retrack your steps. You find every possible thing that you can do to make it better the next time. So not only does God offer grace to the people, he offers instruction from the past. In Romans chapter 15, and verse 4, for whatever is written for former days are written for our learning, for instruction, ESV says, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is the story of Rahab. We've gone from a lady who pretended to be a prostitute to a lady who actually was a prostitute. Rahab, as you know, lived on the edge of society, both literally and physically, but also in a spiritual realm of thinking. It wasn't a literal, she lived on the edge of society like you may hear somebody say, you know, that was so funny, I literally died. You didn't literally die, you're standing there. Okay, you're alive, you didn't literally die, okay? But she literally lived on the edge of society. She literally lived on the walls of Jericho. She literally lived right there. And it was strategic when you think about it. She had a hotel, right? It was an inn. And she was a prostitute. So she lived at the perfect location for all those who were coming in, all those who were going out. Which also turns out to be a really good pathway for the 12 spies. She had an opportunity. So think about the what's happening here as she's living in Jericho and she sees the way that the things that are going and she hears of the destruction that is forthcoming. And you have to know that she has to be learning about God through her interaction with those 12 spies. You have to know that she is learning from the past. She's learning and listening to the things that are being said, and she's learning about God, the fact that he can bring salvation to those who are wanting to live the right life. Because there are people who want to do their own thing, and they're going down a path of destruction. And we need to be careful about going down that path of destruction. And we need to find that road, that straight road. We'll talk about that later on today. But that straight road, there, it's all about choices. And it goes back to Matthew 6:33. It's about priorities. It's about the steps that I take. It's about the choices that I make. It's about this life that I live, that God has afforded all of us the opportunity to live, to love, and to share Jesus with others. Rahab learned from her past, and we can learn from the past of Jesus that there are those that once thought the destruction path was the way to go, then understanding salvation is the only way to go. To the point that she was even listed in what we call Faith's Hall of Fame. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it's mentioned there. It even calls her a prostitute. But then we find here where it also mentions that she did not perish with those in Jericho because she was obedient, because she received the spies in peace. We find it again in James chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Her efforts of faithfulness and our past can teach us a lesson. It can teach us a lesson if we have that action faith. Because we can talk about faith all day long. We can say this and say that all we want to. But until we show it, until we live it, until we do it, how great is that faith? Matthew 7:21. I can talk about it all I want to, but until I start living it, until it's action, I can learn from my past. I can do different things. All of us are dealing with something. There's something that's going on in your life. There's something you're dealing with. There's some kind of vice, some kind of maybe an addiction, I don't know. But maybe something that you're doing that you're not proud of. Something's going on in your life that you wish that wasn't happening. You wish it wasn't occurring. But it is up to you. Jesus even speaks of this as the good shepherd there in John chapter 10, verse 27, about being in the hand of God. No one takes us out of that hand, only we do. It's our choices. It's where we are. So I guess I ask you right now, where are you? Because God, what he does is he offers us grace to all the people. And he gives us instruction from our past. But then thirdly this morning, he offers a future through prayer. A future through prayer. We have David we look at and talk about here when we talk about the young boy, the shepherd boy who was prayerful and had a mighty faith in God. But he's another one of those ancestors of Jesus. And I think it's important to study and know the ancestral background of Christ. I mean, it's kind of fun to get to know who our family was and maybe who we were related to. Some you may be really proud of. Some you may not want to talk about. I don't know. But you have those, right? You have those. And these may be a list of some that Jesus, you know, maybe that they gather around the table. You know, maybe he didn't just bring those up. You know, maybe he just didn't bring those up. Maybe you're at that table with your family and some people just don't talk about. But here's the point. Imagine a mosaic picture, a huge picture. Thousands and thousands of small pictures making up one huge, awesome one. Rahab, Tamar, Perez, her sons, they have that small picture and that huge mosaic that brings us the masterpiece of Jesus. Everyone counts. Everyone had a purpose. Everyone had a point. Everyone had something they had to do. Everyone had a responsibility, and they all had a part to play in this true story of the Lord, God's Son. Abe Lincoln, President Lincoln, made the quote that it really doesn't matter who your ancestors are. What really matters is what your grandchildren will become. You can't do anything about the people at the reunion, all right? All you can do is be powerful enough to live, assertive, and have the fortitude to look that I may not can do anything about what happened back here, and oh my goodness. But what I can do is look forward and say, I'm going to make a difference in the lives of the people that I'm around today and tomorrow. And that's our responsibility as Christians. It's not just about people you're blood related to, folks. There's something better than that. It's called the family of God. And you have that great camaraderie and that great love that you feel in this room and have an opportunity to share this message with everyone in Spring Hill, with everyone in the great state of Tennessee, with everyone in this country and everyone in the world because of the love you feel through the Jesus Christ and the mosaic, the fact that we all have a picture in that picture, thousands and thousands of them, in that great mosaic that gives us a picture of Jesus. So a few things we notice about David. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. He's a great guy. Yes, he was, but he wasn't perfect. Only Jesus was, right? So three things we find out about David here. Number one, he was overlooked. David was overlooked. We find this as the Lord and Samuel were having this discussion about who should be the next king, who should be anointed, who is the one, who should be the one. Jesse's sons, here they are, but for some reason we don't seem to mention anything about David at a certain point. And here's the message we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord came to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord sees, and as man sees, the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is a great passage for a youth minister, I'm just going to tell you. Because I can't wait. I talk to my kids at university, and we read this, we study this. I look at them, I tell them, it doesn't really matter about the shell. It doesn't matter about the outside. All that really matters is the heart. It's about what drives you to make the decisions you make. Because sometimes in life, we're all going to be overlooked because of maybe what we look like, because of maybe where we go to school or where we work, where we live, who we know, who we don't know, what you have, what you don't have, how tall you are, how short you are, other things. Okay, you with me? It doesn't matter about the shell. All that matters is the heart. And even the thought of being overlooked, the man after God's own heart was overlooked. We're in good company, don't you think? So not only was he overlooked, but the next thing we notice here, he was overwhelmed. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, it's mentioning of David being a part of that lineage. He was a man after God's own heart, but he broke his promise to God. He had desires for Bathsheba, and he went places he shouldn't have gone. He did things he shouldn't have done. He desired things that showed and brought sin in his life, and we know how that went. But it really comes down to this, and there's things you see, things I see, and you're like, man, I got to have it. This is awesome. This is good. This is new. You know, this is Apple. Okay, I got to have it. All right? You know, I have the Dell Jenkins disease. There's my watch. All right? I have it. You know, you got to have these things. You see these things, you got to have it. The new things, got to have it. It's either about what is for God or for the goods of the world. Let's be honest. Stuff is just stuff. It's going to pass away. It's a treasure of the earth. It's going to die. But God and Christ in heaven is forever. And those are the things we need to reach for. Because sometimes we can be overwhelmed by what this world has to offer. We can be overwhelmed by what this world has and what the old devil throws in our way. But don't get overwhelmed, because God's in control. You see, I've read this book, and I'm sure you have too. I even went to the last chapter. I do that a lot when you go and I don't know, do a lot of reading. Since I finished my master's degree, I've actually started to read a little bit. I had to do that for that. And some other things. And so I've noticed when you start reading other books, I kind of go to the last chapter. You want to know why I go to the last chapter before I purchase a book to read? Because I want to make sure there's a happy ending. I may lose my man card right here, but I got to say this, and my wife's going to laugh at me. I like Hallmark movies. I know it's usually Christmas, and someone always gets married, or they find someone from years ago, and they're back with them again. I'm sorry. I apologize. And I know from the first 5 minutes of the story, you know how it's going to end. I understand that. I get that. I understand. I've dealt with that. I'm dealing with that. I love a happy ending. Folks, David found the happy ending. He was overlooked. He was overwhelmed. But according to Psalm 51, 10 through 12, he was also obedient. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew the right spirit within me. Cast not and make me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, I love the last part of this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Thank you, Lord, for putting me in a position, putting me in the opportunity, the chance to have that happy ending. I read the last chapter. Guess what? We will win. Victory is ours. God wins, sent his son to live on this earth, do great and awesome things, die for you, for me. Guess what? He died for the ones that could care less. Why? So they have hope. Let's go back to that grace. He offers grace. He gives opportunities to everybody. It's a happy ending. But when it comes to the future, and I realize we're talking about where it came from, and we're still talking about the future, but the fact is, David prayed. He kept that relationship going. We can't have a relationship with God if we don't read his word and pray to him. It seems like, and I understand, I appreciate the emphasis we give to our children on prayer. I think it's very important to pray to God, very important to pray to God. But how in the world are we going to have a relationship with him if we don't listen to what he has to say? We let him hear our words all the time. God, give me this, give me this. God, help me here. I'm sick, so-and-so sick. Help us. How about I read what he has to say? It's a two-way relationship. If you're having a problem with a relationship, it probably starts with communication. Just throwing that out there. It has to go both ways. And God wants a relationship with you. He's taken that yoke. He's taken the heavy burden of life away in sending his son Jesus to die for your sins and mine. What an awesome thing. What an awesome situation. What a great situation we're a part of in this life to know that we get to be a part of that great mosaic, the great understanding that I have a picture in the masterpiece of Jesus Christ, and the end will be victory, and I get to be a part of it. There's nothing greater than that. It's about heaven. That's what it's all about. We are heavenly creatures. We're created for heaven. This is just a temporary trip. And one day soon, it'll all be over. And we'll have heaven. But I'll leave you with this. When this is all over, will we all be in heaven? Are you living that life? Are you doing those things? Are you being that person that makes that Matthew 6:33 a priority, that you seek him first in all things? Three things we should never do when it comes to our future. Number one, don't panic about tomorrow. Live for today. Matthew 6:34 tells us not to worry about tomorrow. It's going to take care of itself. It's going to be fine. Let's deal with today. You see, yesterday is gone. You can't do anything about it. Tomorrow is never going to come because we're always living today. Live for right now. Give us this day our daily bread. Work for today. Don't panic about tomorrow. Don't presume there's going to be a tomorrow. Don't say, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. No big deal. And that gets into the procrastination. Never procrastinate. Live for today. Conquer today. Because victory is ours. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed God? Have you been immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Have you heard the word? Do you believe it? Are you ready to repent of those sins and confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God? If you haven't done those things, now is that time and now is that opportunity. And I know many of us probably here have obeyed the gospel. We've been immersed in water. We can call ourselves Christian. The question is there that thing that hurts you every day? We're all sinners. We know that. But is there that thing that's holding you back from bringing others to Christ? Because we're in that mosaic, like it or not. We're a part of the picture. Grace is powerful. The past gives us instruction. And the future, that prayer, there's nothing like it. There's no God like our God. There's no opportunity like this opportunity. And all that we ask is that you take advantage of it right now. as together we stand and sing.